From Nashville, Tennessee, Music City, USA, and the home of hot chicken, it's the Rick Altizer Show. Sit back, buckle up. Rick will talk with the movers, shakers, and creators who put Christ in Christian entertainment. He's a man who's clear so the world can hear. Here's Rick Altizer.
Hey, thank you for joining me today. That was Bob Allen, the voice of the Rick Altizer Show. And if you missed last week, I'd like to encourage you to go to my website, rickaltizer.com, and listen to my interview last week with Walter Spires. We're talking about men's ministry, and today we've got we're going to continue that conversation. So this is kind of part two, but if you missed part one, you can find that on my website at rickaltizer.com. But my guest today, Walter Spires. Walter, welcome back.
Thank you. I'm delighted to be here with you, Rick.
It's awesome. You can get information. We're going to be talking about men's ministry today. So if you wives are listening and your husband's nearby, say, hey, bud, get over here. Check this out. This is for you. But there will also be some good information for you wives and women as well. But mostly we're focusing on men and men's ministry today. And you can get more information about Walter at desperatemen.org. That's plural men, desperatemen.org. And we're going to be talking about a book that he's written, All Men Are Desperate, Whether They Admit It or Not. And that book you can find on his website, also on Amazon.com. So, Walter, last week, just kind of as a recap, we talked, you've had work with the Nashville Rescue Mission. You've also been working with Men of Valor, a great prison ministry, and you can get more information about those websites online. Just go to Google and search Nashville Rescue Mission and Men of Valor Ministry. But we spoke a little bit about your book, and we were started out talking about why men don't go deep. Men seem to have sometimes barriers between each other, putting up our tough guy images or whatever. But you talked about five kinds of men, and last week we talked about the addict, who doesn't necessarily have to be, I'm just going to kind of do a quick overview here for you, who doesn't necessarily have to be a drug addict, but power, money, wealth. Then you spoke about the prisoner. Although we have 2 million men in jail right now, we can also be prisoners of our past, what people think of us. And we also added shame and prisoners of doubt, not believing what God says about us. Then you talked about the rich man. We kind of ended there with the rich man. And we just talked about how we hear in our culture of wealth, of money, how that defines us sometimes. Wealth defines us. And do you want to finish up on that, and then we'll go to the fourth, on the rich man?
Well, we talked about the fourth being the pastor, or the secret sins and pornography, as we talked about that, and what an issue that is, particularly in the church, with pastors and with Christian men. Pornography is, I think, one of Satan's most powerful, aggressive, and devastating tools, because it just destroys men at so many levels. We talked some about that. And then the last one, which is near and dear to my heart, is a businessman, as a former business executive who did a lot of traveling. I put the fifth character in as David, who was a business guy that traveled all the time and traveled with coworkers and working right alongside coworkers, some of whom are women as well. He ends up getting too close to one, getting attached and having an affair. And so David is the adulterer that we use there. And kind of use that story because of David's story in the Bible as well, and his adultery, which led him into such desperate places. That's part of how men get into desperate places. This was one of them. But again, the key for us when men say, well, hey, I've been faithful to my wife, as I have for 35 years, and that's not an issue for me, so I'm not an adulterer, so I can move on to the next thing. Check that box off and move on. And I said, whoop, time out here, because in the Old Testament, the most frequent use of adultery was when God called the nation of Israel a bunch of harlots. And he said, you are an adulterous generation. And the phrase playing the harlot is used repeatedly throughout the major and minor prophets. God says, you're playing the harlot. And so what we learn from that is, in God's mind, adultery is anything, any god with a little g, that we worship or play with or get involved with that breaks our intimacy with him. Anything that breaks intimacy with God is adultery in his eyes. And we need to take it that way. As Christians, we need to be serious about that, because there's so many things that get in the way that we worship, in a sense. It could be sports teams. I mean, think about, and especially in the South, we're so hung with the football in particular. And here we have professional hockey, football, or college football zealots. Sometimes things like that can be, our hobbies can get there, could be even our families. Anything that displaces God as first place in our life is an adulterous relationship. And God's serious about that. And so while the book talks about this guy that had an adulterous affair, the sexual part, which we mostly link it to, obviously, God says, no, time out here. It goes much, much deeper than that. It's not just that physical relationship. It's your emotional relationship with me.
You know, it's interesting. Calvin says we're idol factories, that we make idols. That's what we do. And I, as you were talking, it was so interesting that you're talking about anything you put in front of God is adulterous. And I've always thought of that as idolatrous. But you know what? I never really connected till you were just talking, the strong connection between idolatry and adultery. Let's talk a little bit about that.
Well, that's a great point. And in fact, someone in one of my small groups raised that and said, that sounds like idolatry. And I thought, well, you know what? That's a good word. It is. I probably should have added that to the book. If we do a second edition, we'll put that in there, because it's a great, it's hard to, you know, idolatry is simply worshiping something, you know, other than God. And again, we saw that happen throughout the nation of Israel in their history. You know, most of the kings that were good kings and were following God, the one thing they didn't do was they never really completely tore down those high places, took away all the other idols. You know, what got Solomon in trouble, he remained, you know, faithful to God in one sense, but then he became tolerant, as we would say today, and allowed everything else in as well, and married all these women and had all those concubines. And again, it became idolatrous, but it was also adultery before the Lord.
That's interesting. Anything we make an idol is adultery. It's the same. It is an adulterous relationship before God, because we're putting something before God. It can even be our wives.
Right.
You know, there have been times where I have wanted the approval of my wife so much that I've put that before God. I didn't want to get her upset with me, and I've had to repent of that. We make idols of everything. And it's interesting. I'm having an adulterous relationship with my wife. You know, that's interesting. But if I put my wife before the Lord, yes. This is great. I just had never put this together. Thank you for helping me connect these dots. So then talk to me then about why all men are desperate.
Well, why all men are desperate, and we talk about it in the book. The book is a three-part journey, by the way. The first part we've talked about this morning, and on the last show, was what I call part one, is a journey into desperate places. Part two of the book is called The Journey Through the Cross. And then part three is The Journey Home, how to live desperately the rest of your life. The part two of the book, to me, is the pivot point. The journey through the cross is the most critical, obviously, but maybe not for the reason somebody would think, because they think, well, we're Christians, it's mostly Christian audience. What I do in part two is really call men out and confront them with this, because I have this concern, let's call it a concern, that in the church there are a lot of men, perhaps women too, but men who say that they are Christians, but they have no relationship with the Lord. That's the ones I refer to somewhat flippantly as the overchurched and undersaved. And so what I meant, what the Holy Spirit kind of worked through me in that part of the book, was to intentionally walk people back through those chapters. And there's a journey through the cross. And it says, you know, it kind of takes up what the cross meant back then, you know, that it was a death penalty. That's all it meant. It meant shame, suffering, humiliation. And then get guys to go back to a decision point of, look, have you really understood this? Because Jesus said, what we don't want to hear is the most horrible verse in the Bible, when he said, I never knew you. I never knew you. And my fear is that there are way too many men in church, in things that they think are religious kinds of activities, do not have that personal relationship with Christ. They are not born again, laying it down. You know, again, not repentant, you know, that godly sorrow that produces repentance, that works in our heart, that like David. And we think, well, how can David, with all he did, be called a man after God's own heart? I teach this all the time because I relate so much to David and Peter, because they messed up so much as men. And David was an adulterer, murderer, as we know, all those stories. And yet the only one in Scripture that God ever called a man after his own heart. And to make the point, it wasn't Nathan the prophet or someone else that said, David, the man after God's own heart. God himself said, David was a man after my own heart. How can that possibly be? Well, for us as men, there's great I love identifying that because it just shows there's a place for redemption and reconciliation, because when David did mess up a lot, but he also was broken in his spirit and contrite. And you read those Psalms of contrition, we see how he was repentant and truly sorry for that. And what he said multiple times was, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against God. It's the Lord. And as men, until we understand that, we really don't make that relationship with Christ. And I'm just concerned that we haven't understood it. So anyway, the second part of the book, Journey Through the Cross, really walks you through and forces a decision point to say, look, this is what it means to be born again in Christ, taking up that cross, you know, the repentant turning the other way, not just, I got fire insurance. You know, like in some churches when I was reading, I've got fire insurance. Good. I walked the aisle. I got dunked. I'm good. No, it's got nothing to do with that, and you and I know that, but I think it's important that men go back and really confront themselves with, hey, did I really establish a relationship with the Lord based on what Christ did for me, or did I just say, well, you know, I did this, I went through my catechisms, I went through all this stuff as a child. My fear is that there's a need for guys to come and really, really understand what it means to be repentant and born again. So that's part two of the book.
You're listening to The Rick Altizer Show on Bot Radio, 89.1 FM, 1160 AM in Nashville. My guest today is Walter Spires. We're talking about men's ministry and men. And you can get information about Walter at desperatemen.org. And we're talking about his book, All Men Are Desperate, Whether They Admit It or Not. And you can get info on that book on Amazon.com or by going to his website, desperatemen.org. So I think it's a great time for us to transition here and what you were talking about your fear that men are in the church, over-churched and undersaved, as you said, over-churched and undersaved. I like that. And then that kind of transitions us into an ebook you've got that's available on your site, How the Church in America is Failing Men. Can we just transition to that? And so we've got all these men who are going to church, maybe just doing fire insurance or just doing church, but they don't have that. They're functional orphans. They don't know they're children of God. They think they're on their own. How is the church failing them in that?
Well, this was a work that took place over 5 months last year, and I began by going around. I just got burdened about that, as I have been in churches most of my life, in church leadership, doing men's stuff, leading men's groups. But as I observed just where we are generally as men, and again, churchmen, this is not guys that are outside the church or lost, and this is churchmen. I began to get burdened about why churches weren't doing more to engage men, because in most churches, regardless of denomination, if they had any men's stuff going on at all, it would be the Friday morning group of retired guys maybe, or a few things here and there, or they would say, oh, well, we've got Sunday school classes, or we've got life groups, community groups. I'm not talking about that, because those are couples groups, and those are things with your wives, which are great, terrific part of the ministry of the church, but not building men. And so I spent 5 months going around the country. I met with some very large church, mega church senior pastors. I've got some that are good friends of mine, just talking through this all the time about what's the problem here? Why aren't we engaging men at the church level? And what the Lord put on my heart, and as I talk to some of these guys, it begins with a senior pastor. And so when I wrote this article that kind of became a compendium and then sort of an ebook that's available on the website as a PDF, it begins. So part one is the role of the senior pastor in the fail. And I called it fail because I like to use strong words to get people's attention. What do you mean fail? That's harsh. Walter, you're being too strong. Not really, because if you look, especially in mega churches, I'm teaching those. I've been around those. We have attended and been members of those most of our married life. We enjoy that large body, lots of things you can do. But you'll see a small group here and there, and yet there are 4 or 5, maybe 10,000 men in that church. And my question is always, where are the rest of them? You know, if you've got 20 guys or 10 guys or 12 guys, where are the other 3,580? and who's trying to engage these people. And what I've seen, and as again, talking to a lot of other senior pastors in this, it begins there. If the senior pastor is not passionate about men and focused, intentional about men and engaging them, it won't happen. And because in most places they're not, then it doesn't happen. And so I've met with some guys that are really intentional about that around, and I won't go into names and stuff, but they really are. And so they have a vibrant men's ministry, but it's actually very rare to see that. And so then part two then was beyond the role of the pastor. We're not dumping on him because the pastor is not the de facto men's minister per se. Maybe in a smaller church they have to do that, like they do everything else in a small church. But it's the men, us, ourselves. And so part two of this thing is the role of church men in that fail. And the role is this. We are not stepping up and holding each other accountable. We're not going to the senior pastor or the deacons and elders and saying, hey, why aren't we engaging guys? I want to do men's ministry. I want to be in a group. Why aren't we promoting that from the church level? It doesn't happen. And why? Because as men, we're a little bit concerned about what we talked about in the first program, that vulnerability, that exposure. So we need people in leadership to encourage us to do that. But men like me, who may not be in leadership just sitting in the pews, but want this, need to encourage it and start groups and get guys involved. So it's part one as a senior pastor, but part two, that fail falls on us as men. I think the most interesting one, as I was writing this, was the role of women in that fail. And I had my wife look at this. She vets everything that I write and do, by the way, and it's a good thing. Just talking about the role. How can you say women are failing men in the church? And it's pretty interesting. And the reason is, as I was talking to my wife, you know, no woman wants her husband to not have the opportunity to be ministered to. They want their sons to be taught what a biblical godly man looks like. They want their husbands to be taught what a biblical husband, father, you know, biblical Christian man looks like. And so they know that that's best done with men on men, not just sitting in the pew Sunday listening to a sermon that's generally, you know, general for all audiences, or going to Sunday school class, which is, again, both, or maybe a life group, which we do together. Women then really want to see that in their husbands and their sons. So what they need to do is also be stepping up to speak to the leadership and say, hey, listen, what are you doing to help my husband become a biblically grounded man, the husband that I need, so that we don't join that 38-40% of people divorced within the church? And so women, that's on you to do that, or for your sons. You want your sons to know what the role of a man really looks like, loving, caring, serving, those kinds of things, and do it at a young age. Begin teaching them in that junior high, high school range. This is what a biblical man of God looks like. This is how he treats women and other people. And so that's where the women, their fail is to step up and do that and be a voice. They need to be a voice because men will listen. When the women cry out about the needs of their men and their sons, the church will listen, I believe.
Wow. So the first part of the book is you're talking about how pastors are maybe even from their own shame. You know, we talked earlier last week and this week about the number of pastors that struggle with pornography, and it's something they can't say anything about. I'm just kind of re-saying what we said last week, and you can hear that on my website, rickaltizer.com, hear what Walter said. But the pastors are afraid of getting fired if they come out and say, hey, I'm struggling with pornography. It's something that could lose their job. And so in one sense, they're afraid to maybe get in guys' faces because they have to be vulnerable themselves. And then you talk about the wives in the church. So how else are you saying the church in America is failing men? That's pretty strong. So what can be done? How can this be repaired? How can the church get to where it's not a fail?
Well, and that's the question, and it's a great one. And you know, I was, in fact, someone took me to task about how negative this thing was, and I should take it as a more positive approach, going with solutions. And it's interesting. My response was this: I did that. I tried that for the better part of a year, from denominational leaders, heads of churches, men's. I mean, it was amazing. The response I got was from yawns to, we're not interested. We're not putting any money there. There's no money budgeted to do that. That's just not on the radar, which is shocking to me, because God was intentional about men. And so was Jesus in his ministry. Think about it this way. God started with a man and he fixed it with a man. right? The man Christ Jesus. And so, and we look at Jesus' ministry, he spoke to, there was a funnel. The funnel I like to talk about in men's ministry, reaching everyone. The funnel reaches a large group of men, funnels down. Jesus had the 70, then he had the 12, then he had the 3. Men's ministry is not rocket science. And so what we need to do as a church, beginning with the senior pastor, is be more intentional about it, is to get involved, get engaged, and say, listen, we need to be doing this. Quite frankly, I think the number one role needed in the church is a men's pastor. Now, I know that sounds silly, but I'll share with you that for 2 years, I looked at that and Googling, talking to every single website I could find, Christian and secular, in that role, men's minister, men's pastor, whatever. I found two in 2 years, and one of them ended up not happening, just as a kind of looking into that to see why. We have children's pastors. We have women's ministers. We have all the associates for education, this and that, but nothing about men. And think about that. It's the tip of the spear. It's the tip of the spear. If God built his church, the foundation, on Peter and on men and men in leadership, and there's nothing chauvinistic about this. It's simply the biblical view of this is, why aren't we building that in men? So we have every role in the church except the men's pastor or minister of someone who's responsible. Typically what happens in most churches, especially the medium-sized ones, is it gets stuffed under some associate pastor who's already like that guy on Ed Sullivan spinning all the plates. And, of course, we know in business, we'd say the squeaky wheel gets the grease. If the senior pastor is not passionate about it and holding them accountable for how we're doing with our men's stuff, they don't do it. It doesn't get any attention. They're busy doing the education of the other groups and the children's stuff. I understand all that. But why do we want to focus? Think about what's fixed in the church. We have divorce care, recovery care, stuff with all the kids and the youth. We have a youth pastor. I forgot to mention them. That's terrific. But we're not ministering and pastoring the guy that's responsible for holding his family together, being a godly husband and then a father to teach his children and raise them up and not let the church raise our children and our families. We've got it backwards, and I think there's a great need for that, but it's nowhere to be found, and from churches, from mega churches, and of course, smaller ones can't afford that. But I think that's really the thing. We've got to be intentional about building men. I call it building biblical Christian men. Not just Christian men, because Christians got such a broad definition these days, biblical Christian men. And that's easily defined with a study of the Word, see what Jesus did, how he did it. Again, it's not rocket science.
Yeah, I've always said that a church is only as strong as its marriages, and the marriages are only as strong as its men. And again, it's not chauvinistic, but when a marriage has a godly man leading that, I mean, what wife doesn't want a strong, godly man for a wife, leading her home as an example of Jesus? What wife doesn't want to be married to that guy, you know? And so men's ministry is the key element, because your church is as strong as your men. And we see so many churches today, you're talking about the fail, so many churches today are the men have just taken a back seat, and the women are more responsive, they hear God better. They're faster, they're quicker, and sometimes they need to slow down, give the men a chance. But we see men just being basically non-existent outside of the pastoral role, and that's changing too now. But the feminization of our churches has just overtaken our churches, and men have just taken a back seat. And you're right. It's something that we from the top down, but as together as a church, we need to prioritize our men, and we need to prioritize our men's ministry. And we're out of time again. Man, this goes fast, Walter. This is you've been listening to Walter Spires here on the Rick Altizer Show. You can get more information on Walter on desperatemen.org. Desperatemen.org. We've been talking about his book, All Men Are Desperate, Whether They Admit It or Not. And also, we just talked about his ebook, How the Church in America is Failing Men. And last week, we had part one. This is part two. And you can go to rickaltizer.com to hear that. And Walter, I just want to say thanks so much for being here, being on the show. It's been awesome.
Thank you. It's been a delight and a pleasure to be with you, Rick.
And, you know, Walter, I just pray things go well for you. I know you're doing a lot of work with the Nashville Rescue Mission. And also Men of Valor, a great prison ministry. So I highly recommend you guys checking those two ministries out here in Nashville, the Nashville Rescue Mission. You can Google that and find out how to get in touch with that, how to support that, as well as Men of Valor, a wonderful prison ministry. You can Google that, find out how to support that ministry as well. We appreciate it, and talk to you next week. Thanks for joining me.
The music you are listening to is from my scripture memory record, and I want to give it to you for free. Just go to my website, rickaltizer.com, and click contact. Altizer is spelled A-L-T-I-Z-E-R. Or how about liking my Facebook page, facebook.com/rickaltizershow. And I want to thank you for listening. So be sure to check us out again next week as we discuss how we communicate the gospel through media to our culture. Let's be clear so the world can hear. I'll talk to you next week. Thanks for listening.
Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not easily angered. Love never fails. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are times, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away.